Welcome to the Rock Church and World Outreach Center. We pray that this message will strengthen and encourage you. Now, here's a message from Pastor Dan Roth.
Tonight, I want to talk to you about a message that I'm titling The Rest of the Story, and you'll see why we call it that in a moment. The Rest of the Story. If you turn with me to the book of 2 Kings, chapter number 6, very familiar story. I want to set the stage for you. Here is a man by the name of Elisha. Okay, Elisha is a man of God. He is a prophet. And the Bible records that Elisha is consistently just reading the mail of the enemy, okay? He's telling the king of Israel where the king of Syria is, what he's doing, where he's staying, all that kind of stuff. And so the king gets kind of mad and says, what is going on here? I don't understand what's going on. And so he goes and he asks and he says, is this guy like got a spy? Is there someone in our midst? What's happening? He says, no, but there's a prophet in Israel. And this prophet, whatever you whisper in your bedroom, he goes and shouts it out to everybody else because the Lord is speaking to him. So he says, all right, I'm going to take the problem out. So he goes down to the prophet's house, finds out where he lives, goes down, and he completely surrounds him. Now, you may have heard this story before, but it's worth telling again. 2 Kings chapter number 6, we're going to start in verse number 15 and read through verse number 17. 2 Kings chapter number 6, starting in verse number 15. Okay, so there's horses, chariots, great army, came by night, surrounded the city where the man of God was. Okay, and verse number 15, it says, when the servant of the man of God arose early and went out, there was an army surrounding the city with horses and chariots. And his servant said to him, alas, my master, what shall we do? Now you can imagine how it is for this servant. Put yourself in his position for a moment. Here you are with a high profile man of God. This high profile man of God is consistently giving battle strategies to the king of Israel. He's consistently just nailing it. Okay, he's over here. Oh, he's going to go over there. He's going to divide his forces and come by night. He's going to do this. He's going to do that. And so as the assistant, you're privy to all this information. You know what's going on. Now, you also know the risk that's involved in that you could potentially get someone mad at you. So here the servant is in the morning. He wakes up, you know, and he's getting ready for the day. And there he is. And he's got to go outside of the city to go gather some sticks for the fire. He's going to make the man of God some breakfast, you know. He likes his eggs and his toast in the morning. And therefore, you got to go make the fire and all that kind of stuff. So here he is. And he's gotten dressed. He's rubbed the sleep out of his eyes. And he's ready. It's the cool, brisk part of the morning. And he's walking out there, breathing in the air and just kind of stretching it out, getting ready for the day. And there he walks out of the gate of the city and completely surrounded. There's chariots and horses and battle standards. And I don't think that's the king of Israel's battle standard. That's got to be the enemy's battle standard. And there's a whole lot of those guys, and they've got swords, and they look kind of mean. They don't look too happy. And so I'm just going to back up here for a second. The sticks can wait. And, you know, I'll see y'all later. Right? And so he runs back to the man of God, and he says, what are we going to do? Next verse. Verse 16, so he answered, do not fear. Everybody say, do not fear. Do not fear. Say it again, do not fear. Look at what he says. For those who are with us are more than those who are with them. Now he just walked outside of the city and saw an army. He came back to his master and it was just the two of them. And his master says, oh, no. You don't understand. There's more that are with us than are with them. Now, in the natural, the servant's probably scratching his head going, one, two, 10,000. I don't know what's going on, right? But then take a look at this, verse number 17. And Elisha prayed and said, Lord, I pray, open his eyes that he may see. Now, he already had eyes open. He rubbed the sleep out of his eyes that morning. He walked himself outside of the city. He couldn't have done that if he was blind, right? So obviously, Elijah is not praying about his natural eyes being opened. He's praying that something spiritual would take place and that he would see something on a different level. Something that was not the present physical reality, but that was a very present spiritual reality. And spiritual trumps physical, by the way, because the physical is formed from the spiritual. Then the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he did what? Let's say that again. He did what? You got to stay up with me tonight. He did what? There you are. He saw. The Lord opened his eyes, not his natural eyes, because his natural eyes were already open. He opened up his spiritual eyes, and he saw. And behold, the mountain, not just surrounding the city, but the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around the city, all around the army, all around who? Elisha. See, those who are with us, all around us, the army of the Lord goes with us. I don't care about no army of 10,000 men. I've got an army too numerous to count surrounding us. Now the story goes on. He prays again and asks that the enemy would be blinded. He leads the enemy right into the king of Israel's hands, and the enemy comes no more into the land of Israel. God wins a great battle. What took place? Here's what took place. Elijah had the inside track on something. What did Elijah have? He had the rest of the story. See, how would your life be different? I want you to think about your life, your everyday life today. I want you to think about the things that you've encountered this past day, this past week, this past month, maybe even this past year. You know, it might have been a tough year last year, and some of that's spilling over into this year. Might be the problems of yesterday or you're still paying on today. And so I want you to think about your life and think about things that you are currently going through, things that you're concerned about, things that you don't know, things that you're wondering what it's going to be like in the future. I don't know how I'm going to pay. I don't know what I'm going to do. I don't know where I'm going to get it from. I don't have enough knowledge. I don't have enough wisdom. I'm facing these circumstances. And when you look to the eyes of the future in your mind's eye, in your imagination, you're not imagining very good things. But what if you could just pull back the curtain and you could see the rest of the story for a moment? What if in life you could say, you know what, I don't have right now, but let me just take a peek and pull back the curtain and see if there's some provision waiting for me on the other side there. See if maybe God's got something in his hand for me. Well, what if you didn't have the knowledge that you needed right now, but maybe you could pull back the curtain and see if there was an angel that was going to come and download some information to you, or maybe somebody was coming, God was sending somebody in the natural to deliver a word to you. What if you could pull back the curtain? What if you could know the rest of the story? See, I think we would live life very differently. I know I would. Come on, let's be honest in this place. If we knew where and when the provision was coming, we wouldn't be concerned about not having it right now. Why? Because I know the rest of the story. I know when it's coming, and I know where it's coming from. Now, we don't always get that, okay? And I'm not here to tell you tonight that you can always have that. But I am here to tell you that oftentimes you can know the rest of the story. How many of you would like to know more of the story, if not the rest of the story? That's okay, see, because there are plenty of instances all throughout the Bible. I mean, Jesus had to speak to Peter and tell Peter, hey, listen, you know what? What's it matter if I'm talking about John right now? What's it matter to you? Listen, you just follow me. And when you're old, Peter, guess what? They're going to lead you where you don't want to go, but you follow me. See, he told him the rest of the story, and I believe that gave Peter strength to know, you know what, this is going to happen, and when it did happen, he probably was rejoicing, knowing that he was going to go and be with his Lord. John had heard that Jesus said, what is that to you if I will that he stays till I come? See, he knew that there was a life ahead of him. He knew that there was purpose. He knew that Jesus had plans for him. So because he knew the rest of the story, he was able to go through life. You'll find it all through the Bible. God gives people visions, words, dreams, encouragements, different things along the way, different peaks and glimpses into what he's doing. See, in our life, we need to be ever attentive to what God is speaking to us and what God is doing, because God will oftentimes download to you, give to you, get to you somehow the rest of the story so that you have hope and so that you make it through to tomorrow. Are you listening today? You can know the rest of the story. How? How can you know the rest of the story? You say, Pastor, how do I do that? How do I know the rest of the story? I mean, is it just going to be like, you know, raindrops from heaven or dew in the middle of the night that just kind of falls on me while I'm asleep? No, that would be drool from, you know, your partner's pillow or something like that. But you can know the rest of the story some other way. How do we do that? How do we know the rest of the story? Well, first thing, you know the rest of the story. How? By reading the book. Oh, come on, somebody. You can know the rest of the story by reading the book. And you know what book I'm talking about. See, it got quiet in here because maybe you hadn't been in the book too much lately. See, if you don't get in the book, the book will never get into you, and you're going to live without the rest of the story. Why? Because this book, cover to cover, page to page, word to word, sentence to sentence, line upon line, precept upon precept, is about your life. I heard some very pious people that said, and they wrote some stuff on the internet, because we know the internet never tells a lie, right? And so they were writing on the internet, and they were saying, you know, I don't like those people that preach that the Bible is all about us. It's not all about us. It's all about Jesus. Well, let me tell you something. I agree with that. Yes, the word of God, the word made flesh, that is Jesus. But who's Jesus' body? I'm sorry, church. I thought we taught you better than that in this house. Who's the body of Christ? So if the Bible's written about Jesus, that means it's also written about us. Come on now. This whole book is about us. In fact, you can read in the New Testament that the Old Testament is kept there. Why? As examples for us to watch how we live. So when you hear a preacher say, I want you to take a look at this story and I want you to see yourself in this story, that's not a bad thing. Why? Because, yeah, I can see Jesus in the story. I can see the Spirit of God opening the eyes of the young man. I can see the Spirit of God winning the victory. But also I can see me in there asking, what am I going to do? I can see me in there confused about life and wondering what's going to take place when the armies are against me. I can see myself concerned and running to the man of God, or running to God himself saying, God, I don't know what I'm going to do. See, I can see myself in the Bible. And every time we approach the word, reading the book, God gives us more of the story. This is about us. In fact, Jesus is called the author and the finisher of our faith. Do you know that Jesus is writing a story about your life? He's already written the book, and now he's carrying it out. This is the script of life. This is what we should be acting upon. This is what we should be getting into. I need to know how I'm going to act today. See, we're all actors in God's great performance. This is God's live drama. This is God's reality television show, if you will. Hello. Doesn't get more real than this, does it? And see, all of heaven is watching the show. And so if you're going to act out the God script, you got to get into God's book. See, if all you do is surf the channels and watch reality television, hello, you're going to act like they do. But when you get into the book and the book gets into you, now all of a sudden you can know the rest of the story. You can make it through today. You can make it through tomorrow. You know that you've got a future and a hope ahead of you because you know the rest of the story by knowing his word. You ever read a mystery book? Anybody into novels? Anybody like, you know, some of you guys say, oh yeah, Tom Clancy, man, right? You read those books, right? And maybe the hero in the story is going through a hard time. You ever done this? Okay, he's still alive. Then you go back and you read the rest, right? Why do you do that? Because if he's alive back here, I know that what he's going through here, he's going to make it out somehow. Even if he dies, somehow they're going to resurrect the guy because he's alive back here. I know the rest of the story. I know the end of the book, right? See, maybe this too. How about this? You ever watch a movie and the first time you watch it, man, heart is pounding, you're racing, you're like, man, what is going to go on? What's going to happen? I can't believe it. You know, the villain's got him tied upside down, hanging over a thing of lava with lasers pointed at him. What's he going to do, right? And you're biting your nails, you're on the edge of your seat, and you're just there, right? Well, second time you watch that movie, you're just like, ah, he's got this. You know, he's going to do a backflip. He's going to judo chop the robot, which is then going to blast all the lasers. It'll fall into the lava, and he's gonna surf that wave of lava over to the villain and capture him, right? See, why were you cool the second time? Because you already knew the rest of the story. You already knew what was going to happen. Same thing in life. If we can get into the Bible and we can find out what God has to say about our life, we find out that you are more than a conqueror, that there is now no condemnation, that greater is he that's in me. You can find out that, you know what, I have every need, how? By Christ Jesus. If you already know the rest of the story, then it doesn't matter what happens in life, right? Because you know I'm going to just do a backflip, judo chop the robot. It's going to blast all the, we won't go there. Revelation chapter 1. Let's go to the end of the book. Is that okay? Revelation chapter 1. Amazing how God gives us such wisdom and insight from his word. Shows us things to come. Shows us the rest of the story. Revelation chapter 1, two verses in Revelation chapter 1, verse number 17, verse number 18. The Apostle John is there in the Spirit. He has an encounter with Jesus. Jesus meets him face to face. Look at this. Revelation chapter 1, starting verse number 17. When I saw him, this is the Apostle looking into the face of Jesus. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. That's real. It just got kicked up a notch, didn't it? When I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. Look at this. But he laid his right hand on me, saying to me, I love that image. Can you imagine? Here's John praying. Here's John pressing in. He's on the island of Patmos. He's exiled. They've tried to kill him. He's been through a lot in life. He's older now. Now here he is on the Lord's day. He's praying. He's in the Spirit. And all of a sudden, Jesus shows up. Guy goes down, right? As dead, right in front of Jesus. Just falls out under the power of his Lord. And there, look at what happens. Jesus lays his right hand on him. That righteous right hand, that hand of strength, he touches him. See, Jesus wants to connect with you in life. Jesus wants to get right there in the midst of your trial, your problem, your pain, and he wants to impart his righteousness, his wisdom, his grace, his power, his favor, his blessing, his healing, everything that is of him. He will impart it to you, how he's going to touch you. And look at what he says. He says, do not be afraid. What did I have you repeat before that Elijah said to his servant? Do not be afraid. See, oftentimes when we face problems in life, the first thing that comes on us is what? Fear. I don't know, therefore I'm afraid. We're afraid of the unknown. We're afraid of what we can't see. We're afraid if it's dark, right? We're afraid if there's no illumination, there's no light, I don't know the path, I don't know the way, I don't know. And therefore, when we don't know, fear comes on us. And we're like little children on our bed at night after the light's been turned out, chattering and wondering how we're gonna make it through the night. And yet Jesus comes right there in the midst of that darkness and illuminates and just comes and he touches us, he imparts to us, and he says, do not be afraid. Now look at what he says. I am the first. Many of us know Jesus as the first, the source, the day spring, right? We know him as the author, the initiator. But look at what else he is. And I am the first and the last. Jesus is the rest of the story. That's why I said you got to get into the book, because if you can take a look at Jesus's life, if Jesus can go through so much pain, so much suffering, so much need, tiredness, all the things that happened to him, people hating on him, people rebelling against him, people who mocked him and scorned him and turned their back on him and rejected him, if he can go through all that and die, and yet that's not even the end of the story, be resurrected and now glorified, then let me ask you something. What is it that you can't make it through in life? What is it that God cannot do in your life? See, God can do it all. Why? Because Jesus is the first and the last. He is the author and the finisher. He is the Alpha and the Omega. Oh, but take a look at the next verse. Next verse just gets better. Look at this, verse 18. I am he who lives and who is dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. That's what we just said, right? Now look at this. And I have the keys of Hades and death. I have the keys of Hades, hell, and death. See, the last enemy, one of the things that we see in the Bible, the last enemy that will be put under his feet is death itself. Many people fear death and fear the power of hell. And yet Jesus says, I got their keys. I have their authority. I have their power. I have their access. I can open. I can shut. I am the Alpha. I am the Omega. Don't be afraid. I have everything that you have need of. You've just got to trust me. Can we say amen to that tonight? See, you can know the rest of the story. How? Number one, by reading the book. Second thing for tonight, you can know the rest of the story, not only by reading the book, but number two, how about this? By listening to the Holy Spirit. By listening to the Holy Spirit. See, recently in this church, we've had a couple of guest speakers come through, and we've been talking about the Holy Spirit, reintroducing ourselves, really, to the person of the Holy Spirit. Third person of the Trinity. There's God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. In our present day and age, the Holy Spirit is the one that we have the most interaction with now. It's by the Holy Spirit that now lives on the inside of us, that sits there in the seat of our spirit, speaks to us by the voice of our conscience now. We hear his voice and we follow him. Why? Because Jesus has ascended to the Father now. The Father is there in heaven receiving our prayers. How? By Jesus Christ. He's given us grace and access by the blood. But how? Because the Holy Spirit takes our prayers, and sometimes they're not even prayers. Sometimes they're groans and utterances that can't even be uttered, and yet the Holy Spirit carries those before the Father and makes them acceptable prayers to God. And so as we listen to the voice of the Holy Spirit, we can know the rest of the story. Did you know that that is actually a part of the Holy Spirit's job description? You can find the Holy Spirit's job description in the book of John. Turn there with me, the Gospel of John, Big John. In John the 15th and 16th chapter. We're going to go to John chapter number 16. John chapter number 16. John chapter 16, verse number 13. Jesus is continually reassuring his disciples, listen, I'm going to the Father. You're not going to see me. You're going to be sad for a season. But guess what? Then you're going to rejoice because I'm coming back. But listen, I'm going to go to the Father, and it's better that I go rather than stay. Why? Because if I go, I can then send the Holy Spirit to you. And now there won't be just one Jesus on the earth. There will be the Spirit of Jesus, the Holy Spirit now, living on the inside of the heart of every believer. That means that there are millions, if not billions, of people on the planet today that are believers that have received the Holy Spirit into their hearts that now carry the same Spirit of Jesus Christ in themselves. So now, that's why we're called Christians, means little Christs. So there's a whole bunch of little Christs running around wreaking havoc on the earth, right? You say, wreaking havoc, oh yeah, I'm destroying the works of the devil. John chapter 16, verse 13, take a look at his job description. This is just part of it, okay? There's a lot of other stuff. He will remind you of everything I've spoken. He will reveal truth to you, all this kind of stuff. Look at verse number 13, love this. John chapter 16, verse number 13, talking about the Holy Spirit. He says, however, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, look at this, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak. Now stop right there for a second, look up at me. He says, he, the Spirit of truth, okay? So the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth. When it says, when he has come, he will guide you into all truth, okay? Now, we have a problem in present-day society because we don't know what truth is. We've gotten this concept that's been introduced into society and therefore introduced into the church because we're so nice and so smiley and all that kind of stuff, and we want to reason, and we don't realize that there is no reasoning with foolishness, right? And so this destructive doctrine has entered into the church that truth is subjective. Truth is whatever it is to you. That could be truth for you. Then there's truth for me because that's my reality. That's my circumstances. So you know what? Your truth may be that people get healed, but I prayed for somebody and they didn't get healed. Therefore, it's truth for you, but it's not truth for me. The problem with that foolishness is that would mean that gravity is a good truth for you, but gravity doesn't work for me because I heard that somebody was an astronaut and they were floating around. Therefore, that's your truth, but that's not my truth. You would all say you're stupid, you're a fool, and what are you talking about? If you jump off a building, you're going to land and die, right? Why? Because gravity is truth for you too. So there has to be something outside of ourselves that is a plumb line, a measuring line that we call truth, that is truth regardless of whether it's subjective to myself or not. Is that right? Everybody tracking with me? Clear as mud? Crystal clear. Thank you. Thank you. So, what is that truth? Well, here's what it is. If that's the Spirit of truth, and he guides you into all truth, then truth is what God says. Truth is not what I say. Truth is not what you experience. Truth is not what the committee gathered together and because their circumstances say that's the way it is. Truth is only what God says. Let's take the law, quote unquote, of gravity, right? I can read in my Bible that an axe head, which should have been pulled down by gravity, floated at the word of the Lord. That means that truth is not gravity. Truth is what God says. Is that true? Right? Okay, so here's Jesus. Truth is that you only have enough bread and loaves and fishes to feed a little boy because that was the little boy's lunch. But that's not what truth is. Jesus looks to heaven, he blesses it, and he breaks it. Therefore, when God speaks provision that everyone will have enough to eat, he breaks the bread, hands it to his disciples, and everyone eats. That means that truth is not numeric, mathematically calculated. Truth is what God says. See, the Bible is filled with examples where God supersedes the natural. Where God's word overcomes the natural circumstances. scientific laws stop. When Joshua spoke the word of the Lord to the sun and he said, "Sun, stand still until your people have vengeance on their enemies," the sun stood still until Joshua could rout the enemy. Why? Because truth is what God says, not the natural laws of the universe. See, the word of God supersedes natural earthly law and power and dominion. So we got to get that in our hearts, because the next part that I'm about to read to you isn't going to do you any good if you think that truth is whatever anybody feels or thinks or desires at that moment or circumstances, because that's a whole bunch of hooey and that's destructive doctrines and that's foolishness. So the Spirit of truth, look at this, verse 13. He will guide you into all truth. Look at this, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak. Let me ask you this, what is he hearing? The word of God. Who's he hearing it from? God himself, right? So whatever he hears, he speaks. He will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak. He's speaking the truth. Now look at what he delivers to us when God speaks to him, and he will tell you things to come. In other words, when the truth of God comes, it tells you the rest of the story. See, if you can't find it here in the word of God, see, there are some things that in life you're going to encounter. Decisions, problems, trials that generally you can get it from the word of God, or specifically you can get from the word of God. I know that it's not God's will for my life to have sex before marriage. Why? Because the Bible says, don't do it. That will take you to hell. So I say, okay, I'm not gonna do that, right? But when it comes to choosing a partner, who is the woman of God for me, right? It wasn't until the Spirit of truth revealed to me that that beautiful blonde-haired woman over there on the front row and said, I've called you to love her. I could show you the patch of freeway I was driving on to college when I heard the voice, and the Spirit of truth showed me things to come at that moment and said, that's the woman I've called you to love. See, the Spirit revealed to me, showed me the rest of the story, and now here we are almost 13 years later, married today. Spirit will show you the rest of the story. So in your life, you may be going, okay, I know that God has called me financially specifically to give, to be a tither, you know, but I don't know how I'm gonna make it on the bills. And the Spirit of truth will reveal to you, well, look it, pay this, do that, go over here, and I'll provide this over here. See, he'll pull back the curtain and show you the rest of the story, and now all of a sudden you can make it. Oftentimes, if we knew what God was gonna do completely, rather than just following the voice, what he shows us to do, then we wouldn't make it. But God says, trust me, follow me. I will show you things to come. Sometimes God shows you things that aren't good. Sometimes the rest of the story is not roses and honey and marshmallows and unicorns and candy canes and all that kind of stuff. You know what I mean? We don't like this, but this is good preaching, and I'll tell you it is in advance so that you can say amen when it gets good. But you know what I mean? You know, sometimes the Spirit of God will tell you something bad is about to happen, but you're gonna make it. Sometimes God says, get ready. A battle is on its way, but I've strengthened you, you're gonna cross over. Sometimes God says, trials are coming and it's gonna be a tough race, but you will pass the finish line, you're gonna make it through, but listen, I'm telling you in advance. That's good preaching. You know why? Because Joseph interpreted a dream where God revealed the rest of the story to Pharaoh, that there'd be 7 good years and 7 bad years. Now, we don't like the bad years, but we want the good years. But why do we have the good years? So that we can store up for the bad years. Why? Because we knew the rest of the story. And God gave the wisdom and said, I want you to walk, operate, be circumspect, be prudent. I want you to store up during these years so that you will have enough for the 7 bad years. See, God will oftentimes reveal to us some things. See, sometimes we need to not shut up our heart to what the Spirit of truth is saying, because he'll give us the wisdom. He'll show you the direction. He will lead and guide you. He'll say, this is the way, walk in it. You will hear a voice inside of you that says, do not turn to the right or to the left, but I want you to go this direction, move in this way, go over there and do this, follow that. See, and God will carry you through every trial, every step, every temptation. God will lead you. You can know the rest of the story, number one, by reading the book. Number two, by listening to the Holy Spirit. Number three, last one for tonight, by sowing the right seed. You say, Pastor, you bringing around the money? No, I'm not talking about money. I'm talking about seed. Everything that you do in life is a seed. Everything that you speak in life is a seed. Okay? And we're gonna see this in more depth in a moment, but I want to give this illustration to you. A farmer, okay? Everybody can think of a farmer, right? Here we are living in California. We're not really a farming society out here. I've been to Illinois where there's cornfields as far as the eye can see. But, you know, recently over by our house, they started, you know, just developing big plots of land, and, you know, different farmers have been building things up. Now, a farmer, he knows what's going to happen when he sows a certain type of seed, what the results will be. Is that true? Otherwise, those guys would make no money. Because here they would be sowing seed, and they'd be like, dang it, man, I thought I sowed some corn. And I got peaches, you know, and that's going to take years for that tree to grow up. See, but they planned, they prepared, they got the right seed. They knew that that was a corn kernel, and therefore that seed, when it went into the ground, when they put that down in there, that a stalk would grow up, and that out of that stalk would come several ears of corn, right? And then they would take that, they would leave some aside, because they knew that that was the right type of seed for corn. In the same way, an apple farmer can take apple seeds, he can put apple seeds in the ground, and when that tree comes up, it's not going to produce oranges. Is that right? Why? Because it's an apple seed. See, we understand this in the natural. Let's take a look at it in the book of Genesis, because this is a godly principle, and if we can get a hold of this in the natural, then when it comes to the spiritual realm, we will be that much further, because spiritual supersedes the natural. Amen? I said amen? Okay, just making sure you're still here. Genesis chapter 1, right from the beginning, God institutes the principle of the seed. You can know the rest of the story by sowing the right seed. I know when I sow an apple seed, I'm going to get an apple tree. I know the rest of the story because I sowed the right seed. Genesis chapter number 1, verse number 11, verse number 12. Take a look at it with me. Genesis chapter 1, verse number 11. Right at the beginning, right at creation, God sets a law, spiritual law, into motion. Take a look at what he says. This is the word of the Lord. This is the truth of God. Genesis chapter 1, verse 11. Then God said, let the earth bring forth grass, the herb that yields seed, and the fruit tree that yields fruit according to its kind, whose seed is in itself on the earth. And it was so. Did you catch it? Good. Next verse. Verse number 12. Look at this. And the earth brought forth grass, the herb that yields seed according to its kind. So that means that if a little cilantro plant grew up, then the seed that came off of that plant would produce... Oh, I'm sorry, I said it wrong. Cilantro, right? That's how we say it in this house. I'm just having fun with you guys. According to its kind. And the tree that yields fruit, whose seed is in itself, according to its kind. So when the apple tree seed, the apple that comes out of the tree, produces a seed, you place that apple seed in the ground, an apple tree is produced. That's the rest of the story, according to its kind. Look at this. And God saw that it was good. God saw that that principle, that that word, that truth is good. In our life, if we can get a hold of that, it will change our life drastically. Why is that? Because if you can sow the right seed, you can know the rest of the story. Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6. Book of Galatians, New Testament now. Galatians chapter number 6. Let's take a look at the spiritual principle in life. What is God showing us in the natural that now he's producing in the spiritual? Principle is sowing and reaping. Galatians chapter 6, verse number 7. Look at this. Do not be deceived. In other words, you could be deceived about this. You could have the wrong idea about this. You could not understand this principle. Do not be deceived. Get a hold of this. God is not mocked. This is the truth of God's word. Look at this. For whatever, everybody say whatever. Whatever. I say it again, whatever. Whatever. What does whatever mean? Whatever. Whatever means whatever. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. Look at the next verse. Verse number 8, for he who sows to his flesh will of the spirit? No, flesh, right? Why? Because its seed is in itself and it produces according to its kind. So he who sows to the flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the spirit will of the flesh? Oh, no. Will of the spirit reap everlasting life. Notice, as you sow to the Spirit produces after its own kind, and its seed is in itself. Will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. Verse number 9, and let us not grow weary while doing good. That's the right seed. Good is what God says. Good is not good according to what we say. Good is only good according to what God says. None good but God. Let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap. Reap what? Goodness. How? If we do not lose heart. Don't give up, church. You know the rest of the story. You know the seed that you have sown. Can I speak a word into your life tonight? Some of you guys in this place have sown good seed. You've planted it in the ground, and you've gotten weary, and you've walked away from your seed because you got discouraged. Tonight, I want you to go back, and I want you to go and take a look where that seed was planted. I want you to take a look, and I want you to see that because time and distance has taken place now that you go back, even though you didn't see anything happening before, tonight is a night that the seed has broken through, and God is doing something in your life. God is moving in your life. Maybe initially you only saw a little plant, but now that it's been some time and some distance, there's a great plant growing up there now. See, you're going to reap if you don't lose heart. Stay after it, church. Continue to sow. Continue to give. Continue to invest. Continue to go to church. Continue to pray. Continue to read your Bible. Continue to get into relationships with godly people. Continue. Keep sowing. Keep going. God is saying, don't give up. You know the rest of the story. You know the seed that you've sown. Now you, like the farmer in the natural, but only now in the spiritual, can expect that you're going to reap from that seed if you do not lose heart. Hallelujah. You can know the rest of the story. So you say, what if I still don't know? Pastor, what if I still don't know? Can I tell you something? That's okay. Why is that? Because there are times where God just wants to be God. See, we can't calculate everything and know everything. In fact, the return of Jesus, something that you would think the church would know. God says, no man knows the day or the hour, right? And Jesus himself said, I don't even know. Listen, guys, I'm just waiting for God to say, go. And then here I go, right? Why? Because if we knew the day or the hour, we would be boasting that it was us. You know, I brought Jesus back. I knew the day, I knew the time, I knew the place. And there have been people who have been kooky and crazy and who have prophesied and said that they knew when Jesus was coming back and, you know, this and that. And they've made excuses why it didn't happen. But see, no man knows the day or the hour. There are certain things in life you're just not going to know this side of heaven until God finally does reveal the rest of the story to us. That's okay. Let God be God. So you say, well, Pastor, hold on a second, because I have a problem. You know, they knew about this. They knew about that. In the Bible, you know, I got into the book. I prayed. I'm listening to the voice of the Spirit. I'm planting the right seed. And Pastor, I still don't know. What do I do? What do I do? Here's what you do. One word. Trust. 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 Trust and obey. There's no other way to be happy in Jesus, but to trust and obey. Some of you guys who've been around the church for a while know what I'm saying. Acts chapter 20, last verse for tonight. What if you still don't know? You would think a spiritual giant like the Apostle Paul, who was caught up into the third heaven, who was the apostle to the Gentiles, who wrote 2/3 of the New Testament, you would think that this great, mighty man would have known everything, right? I mean, this guy has got to have the inside track. Him and the Holy Spirit are hanging out, you know, watching TV, playing cards. And man, the Holy Spirit's just giving him stuff at night. Just telling him, now listen, tomorrow is going to be crazy, okay? There's going to be a little demon-possessed girl, but you're going to get annoyed. You're going to whip around on her and tell her, come out in Jesus' name. It's going to come out. But listen, you're going to go to jail. You know, and we're thinking about all this kind of stuff, right? This would be the Apostle Paul. Did you know that there was stuff that the Apostle Paul didn't even know? Now listen, that comforts me, because if he didn't know, man, oh, thank God that I don't know everything. You know, it's like, man, I feel good. I'm in good company when I'm in company with a guy like that. Acts chapter 20, verse 22 through verse number 24, he's speaking to the Ephesian elders. They're there on the beach. They're talking. And look at what he says. Acts chapter 20, verse number 22 starts out, and he says, and see, now I go bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that will happen to me there. Thank God that God keeps verses like that in the Bible for us to be comforted and to know, hey, you know what, even if I don't know, it's okay. Not knowing the things that will happen to me there. Look at verse 23. Except that the Holy Spirit testifies. Remember, listen to the voice of the Spirit. in every city, saying that chains and tribulations await me. Remember I talked about how the Holy Spirit will oftentimes reveal things that are not very nice, things that we don't really like, things that we don't really want. So he knew that chains, persecutions, and tribulations awaited. But he didn't really know if he was going to die. He didn't know if he was going to live. He didn't know if he was going to testify. He didn't know if he was going to be shut up. He didn't know what was going to happen. Now look at the next verse. Verse number 24. But none of these things moved me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish my race with joy and the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. Listen, the apostle was not moved by fear. He was moved by faith. He knew that he had an assignment. He knew that God was calling him to Jerusalem at that time. He knew that there was tough stuff ahead. He didn't know what was going to happen specifically, but he said, that doesn't matter to me. I know what God has called me to do, and therefore I'm going to trust him and go in that direction, even though I don't know. And that's good for us tonight, to remember that when we don't know, we just trust. We just follow the will and the way of the Lord, and God will take care of us. Can you say amen? What did we learn tonight? We learned, number one, you can know the rest of the story. How? By reading the book. Number two, by listening to the Holy Spirit. Number three, by sowing the right seed. And what do you do if you don't know? Trust. Praise the Lord. If you got something from the word of the Lord tonight, come on, give God a great big praise.
Thank you for listening to the Rock Church and World Outreach Center. If this message spoke to you, please share it with us. We'd love to hear from you. You can find more information at www.rockchurch.com.